You know what I mean. I stumbled upon a treasure almost 35 years ago. Everybody says, I wasn't actively pursuing her. I just happened to be in the building where I go, whoa, who is that woman? You know, and you don't always sometimes know what you have until somebody says, you know, that's a treasure from God. And you know, if you watch carefully and you see that X marks the spot, huh? The cross marks us like a railroad crossing that says, caution, be careful. This will be the death of you. Agnes knew that. In baptism, it's the death of you. Jesus says we are buried with him in baptism. And with the wings of the Holy Spirit, raised to new life, right? And so someone could say, oh, that's a nice treasure. Well, it refers to another treasure, marriage, which refers to another treasure, my beloved Jesus, which everything originates with the treasure giver, the treasure finder. The one who doesn't just stumble upon us when we're wallowing in that field of sin, but intentionally, like a pearl merchant, goes in pursuit of us. Because the kingdom of heaven is. Period. I don't know if you noticed when I was reading the gospel tonight, but I read it intentionally. Because a lot of times people reduce parables to something like, you know, just a comparison or an analogy or a metaphor. But it's literally throwing alongside. So in Matthew 13, which is the parable chapter, there are seven parables, and then you get this wonderful conclusion that's like another parable, and we go, oh my goodness, seven is perfect, 7 days of creation, the eighth day, the first day of the new creation, X marks the spot, the treasure of God, Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. The kingdom of heaven is, period. Past, future, present, always present as a gift from God to you. The kingdom of heaven is. You can resist it, you can fight it, you can oppose it, and believe me, there are a lot of people doing it, even people who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Even people who cloud themselves in congregations are opposing the reign of God. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's God's reign. It's God's rule. Jesus is your Lord. And you are his treasure, his pearl of great price. And he sold everything, his own life on the cross for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. People are always looking for something important and valuable. Well, what do you do when something is priceless, like your salvation? That Jesus was willing to pay the priceless price for. The kingdom of heaven is. Whether you recognize it or know it or not, doesn't matter. It always has been, it always will be, because the one who reigns is Alpha and Omega, the very beginning, the very end. There is no more, there is no less. There's Jesus. And he is the everlasting treasure that God has given to you. The kingdom of heaven is. Luther's Small Catechism. Most of you probably memorized it years ago, huh? Confirmation or something, maybe. Luther's Small Catechism has a section on the Lord's Prayer. Luther said that he would begin every day, and he wrote it for households so that they could begin every day and every day by reciting it. And on the part of the Lord's Prayer, and here's a little nugget for you on the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Ooh, only in the English language does it go, Our Father. Why is it that we English Americans always want to begin with ourselves? Every other language, if you look at, check it out in Greek, check it out in Aramaic, check it out in Hebrew. They have the Church of All Nations over in Jerusalem. Every other language, the first word is always Father, who binds himself as yours. He binds himself to you and says, I am your father. You are my son, male or female, because sons are the ones who inherit everything that the father has. It's not about us. It's about definite article, the Father. You see? The second petition is, thy kingdom come. What does this mean, Luther says? 15th century Lutheran proclaimer of the gospel, right? Martin Luther, end of the 15th century and beginning of the 16th century, he responds, he says, God's kingdom reign comes without our praying for it. The kingdom of heaven is, right? I mean, that's what Luther was saying. Without our praying for it. But we ask in this prayer that it would come also to us. And then Luther says, so when, how does this happen? And he answers his own question. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we come to believe His holy word and live a godly life on earth now and in heaven forever. His. It's His kingdom. And that's the context within which we can understand, maybe, if we have ears to hear, Jesus says, all of the parables that He throws alongside to help us know that this is the reality. The kingdom of heaven is, and it's God's gift for you in and through His Son and through the clothing of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what He said about the treasure hidden in the field? A man just stumbled upon it. And then deceitfully doesn't tell anybody about what he's found. He goes out and says, can I buy that field? Knowing full well that there's a treasure there, so that he can claim it as his own. And once he gets it, you know, he covers it up. Well, Jesus doesn't just stumble upon your salvation. It's the deliberate will of God. He sets His face toward Jerusalem for your salvation. And when He finds you in the field of sin, and in the leaven, leaven is always in the Bible, almost always a metaphor for sin and for fallenness from God. When He finds us in this leavened field of sin, He changes us and makes us into a new creation. He covers us with His righteousness, and then He remarries us. That's what the parable says. He finds you in your field of sin. He covers you and buries you. Luther knew what that was about. He just buries you into His death and into His resurrection every day. How do I know that? Well, Luther would say, pay attention to the cross. X marks the spot, and the X, the T, is the cross, which is God's claiming of you as His pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is. You know that mustard seed, it's so tiny? Doesn't seem to have any potential or possibility? Produces this huge tree, and the birds get shade and nest in it. Not a single sparrow falls to the ground without your Father, apart from the Father. The kingdom of heaven is, it's like 3 measures of flour. That's 70 pounds of flour. I mean, how many people are we going to feed, for crying out loud? You know how much bread you can make? And that little bit of yeast leavens the whole lump. Not with sin, but with salvation. I mean, this kingdom is, and according to Matthew 13, according to Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord, the one who reigns, God's kingdom is unstoppable. So fight it. Resist it. Do anything you want. Deny it. I'm here to tell you, as one who's been authorized by Christ Himself to preach the gospel, that it is. It just is. So maybe if you stumble upon that truth, you might begin to say, well, so I'd be like a fool to pass up this kind of a deal. I mean, this pearl of great price. Along with the treasure comes the gift of wisdom, the clothing of the Holy Spirit, so that we who have eyes to see and ears to hear may actually be able to see and hear. I can't by my own understanding or effort, Luther said, believe in the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit. I mean, this wonderful gift of God, the Holy Spirit, that closes us with the wisdom of God. Wisdom is justified, Jesus said, by her deeds. Did you see the first reading for tonight, Solomon? You know Solomon, like the back of your hand, right? David's son. A time of great prosperity. I mean, King Solomon took over and he's having this dream and this prayer, if you will, and God speaks to him and answers his prayer and says, Solomon, here's a blank check. Sky's the limit. What would you like? What would you like? I want to kick the butt of all my enemies. I want to slaughter them. I want to control everybody. I want to have power. I want to be the top dog. I want to have all the treasure in the world. I want to have all the women in the world. He could have asked for anything. What did he ask for? He says three times in our first reading, your servant, your servant, your servant. And your servant is asking for one thing, wisdom. Because left to my own understanding or effort, I am without hope. He asks for wisdom, and God gives it to him so that he can lead God's people with compassion and goodness and faithfulness and mercy. Right after our first lesson for tonight, you get the first illustration. It's one of those stories we all hear in Sunday school that we want to make sure we teach our children, you know. You want to make sure Mary hears this story. You want to make sure that Nora hears this story, right? You want your grandkids to know this story. It's a story about two women who each had a baby. And it happens, according to the story in 1 Kings, that they were prostitutes. And one night, when the mothers had their babies in bed with them, one mother rolled over on top of the baby and smothered it. I mean, it's a sad story. It is. And the baby is dead. And this mother says, oh my gosh, I can't lose my baby. So she takes her baby and goes to where the other woman is at and grabs the other woman's baby that's alive and puts the dead one of hers right next to that mother. Well, the mother wakes up in the morning, she wants to nurse her baby, and she discovers what? The baby's dead! My baby's dead! And then, this isn't my baby. Somebody switched the goods. Somebody switched the treasure on me, huh? What does she do? Well, it comes before the king, and King Solomon has to judicate. And what does he decide? He says, well, there's no simple answer or solution because each of you are claiming that this baby is yours. Somebody got a sword? Let's just cut this little baby right in half. What's the real mother going to do, Amber? She can have the baby. I don't want anything to happen to my son, Merrick, right? Yeah, and the other woman says, oh, no, no, slice the baby in half. We'll each take half. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. It doesn't take a rocket scientist for people to hear and see. And Solomon says, I know who the real mother is. The one who would sacrifice everything not to lose the most priceless treasure, right? And if Merrick, if he is such a priceless treasure to mom and dad, just imagine how priceless he is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross so that he could mark us with a sign of his salvation and bring us every day buried back into that field of grace, covered with the righteousness of Christ. It was August of 1990, I was in Little Falls and we were doing what we call Journey for Justice mission trips. We were going down to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, about 15, 16 of us, high school kids and some adults, and we're working with Habitat for Humanity, and we had put on the servant cloth of Christ. Dirty, sweaty work, but We grew as community. We all had one shower for 16 people, and we never ran out of hot water. It was just one shower in the house. And then we had kind of a, it was kind of fun. I mean, it really was. I mean, how we did this and stuff, where it was a competition to see who could get the cleanest and be in the shower the least amount of time. And Katie Sylvester was the gal that did it like in about 45 seconds. I mean, it's just amazing. They got in there, got all wet, shampooed up, you know, had turned the water off, shampooed up, and then turned the water back on, and she's out of there. But one of the kids that went was a young man named Kenny Audette. Kenny's riding in the van with me as we're headed to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And we get to talking about, so why are you on this trip? And you know what Kenny says? He said, oh, Pastor Dave, I got to tell you what my good friend said. He said, I work with him. And my friend says to me, well, Kenny, let me see if I got this right. You're going to go for a whole week, which means you're not going to be at work for a whole week, and you're going to lose that whole week of income and salary. And you're going to go down there and get sweaty and dirty and work long days and stuff and be filthy, and you won't even have, you'll be sleeping on the floor. And you're going to pay $100 to boot for this? Are you crazy? And Kenny said, you know what I told him, Pastor Dave? When he looked at me and said, why would you do this? Kenny said, because I need more Jesus in me. I need more Jesus in me. I mean, we know what the treasure is. We know that the kingdom of heaven is. We've been given ears to hear. The kingdom of heaven is, there's this big net and it catches all kinds of fish. And we don't worry about the separation because God's going to take care of the separation. But we just want to see all the fish gathered in the net, and we want to see that boat get to the shore. The boat gets to the shore because the destination is guaranteed. Just like the sower who sows the seed here, there, and everywhere, and it's 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold because the kingdom of heaven is. And the scribe who's trained for the kingdom knows this. And he takes out of the treasure box the old and the new. The law and the gospel, the first and second covenant, the covenant of promise and the covenant of fulfillment. Because the scribe that's trained for the kingdom knows. They've got ears to hear and eyes to see. Bob Buford, if you've ever read his book called Halftime and Game Plan and Beyond Halftime, he grew up in a wealthy family. His mother owned a television station, and he amassed millions, a cable guy, cable network. And Bob Buford, at about age 40 or so, came to what we call halftime, where you go into the locker room and you assess the first half, whether it's basketball, football, or whatever. You say, okay, what are we going to do? We're going to keep playing the same strategy, the same game in the second half, or we're going to recalibrate? And he said, people that go into the locker room and reassess, they have a midlife awakening. And those who don't have a midlife crisis and do something really stupid, foolish, they don't operate with wisdom. So Bob Buford was speaking in May of 1999. I got a chance to hear him speak. And he said, I want to tell you what I just did. And I want to tell you why. He said, I've got millions and millions of dollars. He said, I just took 90% of all of our wealth and I liquidated it and put it into a foundation to serve the gospel and in the name of Christ to serve God's people. He said, you know what my one goal is? He said, my one goal is this. Listen to this, okay? My goal is to die broke and to have the last check I write bounce. Why would he do this? Because he's been claimed by Christ, the pearl merchant that went to the cross for you. And he heard the word that he is God's treasure, that he is God's pearl of great price, that he's been caught in the dragnet of God and called to be a scribe in the kingdom who takes out of the treasure box the best of the old and the best of the new. Dear friends in Christ, the kingdom of heaven is, period, for you. Priceless. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.